This is lesson number 4 on the method for prayer, covering the first part of the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, on Sunday, July 1st. Well, we'll do maybe one or two different things this week. We'll have a time to, if you guys stop and ask some questions. We haven't had much of an opportunity to do that. This class has been running over. So when we get done praying this morning, we'll have a time to find out what some of your thoughts are. If you have any questions about material we've covered or direction we're headed, I sure would appreciate it if you'd had an opportunity to ask those things. And if you still do not have a copy, if you haven't picked one up, if your household does not have a copy of A Method for Prayer, then there are two left that haven't been signed for, I believe. And each household is given a copy. And if you didn't bring your copy, there's one left here that could be borrowed. If you return it after the class, it will be in good shape. I assume the extra copies have been ordered this week. Alan was placing an order, so we should see those reasonably short order. Well, good morning, Mr. Ia. Good to see you. Let's open up Henry here, and we'll look through it, and we'll start off our time in prayer, and maybe have just I think it may be a little shorter this time. On page 26 and 27, we'll read praying through section 5. And on page 37, we'll start in 4A and continue on through 4E, which ends on 39. And on page 57, we'll start at 2A, I believe it is, and continue to 2E on 59. On page 85, and I had a little trouble actually following his outline here, but we'll start on number 2 and read on page 86, excuse me, is that right? I'm sorry, no, on 85, on number B, his second point, we'll read through that, this number 2 and then number 3. On page 86. I think his outline got a little convoluted there. And on the section on intercession, on page 110, sections 5 and 6. So, without any other delay, let's pray. Father, we are grateful to be in your presence this morning, assembled together to worship you. We are indeed so very thankful that you've called us out with your own name, and adopted us into your family. We're grateful for this time to be together. Thou art indeed a loving Father, full of mercy and compassion and truth, extending that mercy even to 1,000 generations to those who love you. We ask that you would be with our thoughts this morning, that you would direct us, that you would direct Pastor Parnell as he preaches, that you would open our hearts and open our minds to hear the Bible, to hear your word being spoken to us, that we might make a profitable use of it. We look to you and you alone for the indwelling work of the Holy Spirit, which is capable of bringing us to life and empowering us to do those works that you have ordained from all the time that we would do. Now, Father, as we use this method for prayer of looking to your word and assembling the scriptures, we pray that you'll hear us and that you will commune with your people, and you will be gracious and kind to indeed even hear us. We pay our homage to thee, to three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, for these three are one. We adore thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth and the eternal world, who was in the beginning with God and was God, by whom all things were made, and without whom was not anything made that was made, and who in the fullness of time was made flesh and dwelt among us, and showed his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And since it is the will of God that all men should honor the Son as they honor the Father, we adore him as the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of his person, herein joining with the angels of God, who were all bid to worship him. We pay homage to the exalted Redeemer, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, confessing that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. We also worship the Holy Ghost, the Comforter, whom the Son hath sent from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, who proceedeth from the Father, and who is sent to teach us all things, and to bring all things to our remembrance, who indited the Scriptures, holy men of God writing them, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Continuing over on page 37. By nature, our understandings are darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us, because of the blindness of our hearts. The things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man. Neither can we know them, because they are spiritually discerned. We are wise to do evil, but to do good we have no knowledge. We know not, neither do we understand. We walk on in darkness. God speaketh once, yea, twice, but we perceive it not. But hearing, we hear and do not understand. And we see as men, we see men as trees walking. We have within us a carnal mind, which is enmity against God, and is not in subjection to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Thou hast written to us the great things of thy law, but they have been accounted by us a strange thing. And our corrupt hearts have been sometimes ready to say, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And that we would certainly do whatsoever thing goeth forth out of our own mouth. For we have walked in the way of our own heart, and in the sight of our eyes, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. Our neck hath been an iron sinew, and we have made our hearts as an animate stone. We have refused to hearken, have pulled away the shoulder, and stopped our ears like the deaf adder that will not hearken to the voice of the charmer, charm he never so wisely. How have we hated instruction, and our hearts despised reproof, and have not obeyed the voice of our teachers, nor inclined our ear to them that instruct us? Every imagination of the heart, of the thoughts of our heart, is evil, only evil, and that continually. And it has been so from our youth. Oh, how long have these vain thoughts lodged within us, these thoughts of foolishness, which are sin? From within, out of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, which devise mischief upon the bed, and carry the heart with the fool's eyes into the ends of the earth. But God is not in all our thoughts. It is well if he be in any. Of the rock that begat us, we have been unmindful and have forgotten the God who had formed us. We have forgotten him days without number, and our hearts have walked after vanity and become vain. Their inward thought having been that our houses should continue forever. This our way is our folly. We have set those affections on things beneath, which should have been set on things above, where our treasure is, and where Christ sits at the right hand of God, the things which we should seek. We have followed after lying vanities and forsaken our own mercies, have forsaken the fountain of living waters for cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. We have panted after the dust of the earth and have been full of care, what we shall eat and what we shall drink and wherewithal we shall be clothed, the things after which the Gentiles seek and the righteousness thereof. We have lifted up our souls into vanity and set our eyes upon that which is not, have looked at the things that are seen, which are temporal, but the things that are eternal have been forgotten and postponed. We are born of the flesh, and we are flesh, dust we are. We have borne the image of the earthly, and in us, that is, in our flesh dwells no good thing. For if the will is present to us, yet how to perform that which is good we find not, for the good which we would do, we do not. And the evil which we would not do, that we do. We have a law in our members, warring against the law of our mind, and bringing us into captivity to the law of sin that is in our members. So that when we would do good, evil is present with us. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in us, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. There is in us a bent to backslide from the living God. Our hearts are deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know them? They start aside like a broken bow. Continuing on page 57. Being justified by faith, Lord, let us have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and through Him let us have access into that grace, wherein believers stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Be not thou a terror to us, for thou art our hope in the day of evil. In Christ Jesus let us, who sometimes were afar off, be made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, that He might reconcile us to God by His cross, having slain the enmity thereof, so making peace. Through Him therefore let us, who have made ourselves strangers and foreigners, become fellow citizens with the saints and with the household of God. Fury is not in thee. Who would set the briars and thorns against thee in battle? Thou wouldest burn them together, but thou hast encouraged us to take hold of thy strength, that we make peace, and hast promised that we shall make peace. O, let us therefore acquaint ourselves with thee, and be at peace, and thereby good may come into us. Heal us, and we shall be healed. Save us, and we shall be saved. For thou art our praise. Be not angry with us forever, but revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee. Show us mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Be thou to us as a God, and take us to be thee a people, and make us a willing people in the day of thy power. Though we are no more worthy to be called thy children, for how shouldest thou put us that have been rebellious among the children and give us the pleasant land? But thou hast said that we shall call thee our Father, and not turn away from thee. Shall we not therefore from this time cry unto thee, our Father? Thou art the guide of our youth. Lord, we take hold of thy covenant. To thee we join ourselves in a perpetual covenant. O, that thou wouldest cause us to pass under the rod and bring us into the bond of the servant, that we may become thine. Make with us an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David. We entreat thy favor, O God. With our whole hearts be merciful to us according to thy word. For in thy favor is life, yea, thy loving kindness is better than life itself. Lord, make thy face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up the light of thy countenance upon us and give us peace. Remember us, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O, visit us with the salvation that we may see the good of thy chosen, and may rejoice in the goodness of thy nation, and may glory with thine inheritance. O God, be merciful to us and bless us, and cause thy face to shine on us. Yea, let God, even our God, give us his blessing. The Lord that made heaven and earth, bless us out of Zion. Bless us with all spiritual blessings and heavenly things by Christ Jesus. Oh, that thou wouldest bless us indeed. Command the blessing upon us, even life forevermore. For thou blessest, O Lord, and it shall be blessed. Let us receive the blessing from the Lord, even the righteousness from the God of our salvation. Hast thou but one blessing? Yea, thou hast many blessings. Bless us, even us also. O our Father, yea, let the blessing of Abraham come upon us, which comes upon the Gentiles through faith, and the blessing of Jacob, for we will not let thee go, except thou bless us. If thy presence go not up with us, carry us not up hence, never leave us, nor forsake us. O cast us not away from thy presence, nor ever take thy Holy Spirit away from us, but let us always dwell with the upright in thy presence. Continuing on, page 85. In our thankfulness to Him, we will praise Thee, for we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that our souls, our nobler part, know right well. For no man knows the things of a man save the spirit of a man which is in him. Thou hast made us of that rank of beings which is a little lower than the angels, and is crowned with glory and honor. For there is a spirit in man, and the inspiration of the Almighty giveth them understanding. And the spirit of a man is the candle of the Lord. Our bodies are capable of being temples in the Holy Ghost, and our souls of having the Spirit of God dwell in them. We therefore glorify Thee with our bodies and with our spirits, which are Thine. Thou, Lord, hast formed us for Thyself, that we might show forth Thy praise. It is owing to Thy good providence that we died not from the womb, and did not give up the ghost when we came out of the belly, that the knees prevented us and the breast that we should suck. Though we were called transgressors from the womb, yet by thy power we have been born from the belly and carried from the womb. And thou holdest our souls in life and sufferest not our foot to be moved. All our bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee? For thou keepest the bones, and not one of them is broken. We lay us down in sleep, for thou, Lord, makest us to dwell in safety. Thou hast given thine angels a charge concerning us, to keep us in all our ways, to bear us up in their hands, lest we dash our foot against a stone. And they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for the good of them that shall be heirs of salvation. When perhaps there has been but a step between us and death, and when we have received the sentence of death within ourselves and have been ready to say in the cutting off of our days we should go into the gates of the grave, and were deprived of the residue of our years, yet thou hast in love to our souls delivered them from the pit of corruption and cast all our sins behind thy back. When the sorrows of death have compassed us and the pains of hell have got a hold upon us, we have called upon the name of the Lord and have found that gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. We have been brought low, and he hath helped us, and hath delivered our souls from death, our eyes from tears, and our feet from falling. We will therefore walk before the Lord in the land of the living. And concluding over on page 110. Be thou the confidence of all ends, the ends of the earth, and to those that are afar off beyond the sea, and let them have the blessing which came upon the head of Joseph and upon the crown of the head of him who was separated from his brethren, even to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills. Create peace to those that are afar off as well as to those that are nigh, and let those that suck of the abundance of the seas and of the treasures hid in the sand call the people to the mountain that they may offer the sacrifices of righteousness. Our heart's desire and prayer to God for the gospel of Israel is that it may be saved. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Peace be in her walls and prosperity within her palaces. For our brethren and companions' sake, we will now say, peace be within her. Oh, that we may see the good of the gospel of Jerusalem all the days of our life, and peace upon Israel. And that thou may have reason to answer the messengers of the nations, that the Lord hath founded Zion, and the poor of his people shall trust in that. Save thy people, O Lord, and bless thine heritage. Feed them also, and lift them up forever. Give strength unto the people, and bless thy people with peace. With thy favor do thou compass them, as with a shield. Grace be with them, be with all them that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity. For thou knowest them that they are thine, and give to all that name the name of Christ to depart from iniquity. We pray for all that believe in Christ that they may be one. And since there is one body and one spirit and one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father of all, give to all Christians to be of one heart, of one way. Let the word of the Lord in all places have a free course, and let it be glorified. And Father, we do thank you that you hear us when we pray. For we pray not in vain, nor do we lift up our voices and cry as those without hope. But we know that thou hast a tender ear to thy people. We ask that you'd hear our prayers and commune with us in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as promised, for a limited time only, we'll take some questions or comments or observations you have about the class so far, or the material, or the book. Surely, having been cut off the last 3 weeks, there's a few questions. Mr. Edmondson, I knew there was a question. I am so glad you asked that.
Okay. And let me follow up my music.
All right.
And in order to have the reading through here, like there's no way that I could, without reading it, remember that much.
Okay. Right.
So if I'm reading it, would it not be, I'm assuming that by reading it, like this, it gives us the right feel. I wouldn't feel satisfied with looking at what I see. So, we're feeling pretty, yeah. If we don't feel when we pray, we're not going to pray very much. So, could not just reading this material give us the right feeling for trust?
I'm glad you brought that up. We're going to talk about that today. Good. Now, I hope to address all those today. Well, I hope to address all of those observations or musings today. Yeah, that's good. Any other questions or musings, observations before we break into the next section? Okay. Well, as the general plan, probably won't have the exact same schedule, but we're going to take each section of the Lord's Prayer and go through and find out, as we're commanded to pray in this manner, take each particular petition or section. Today we'll look at the preface, the first part of the Lord's Prayer, and find out what hidden treasures are there, what's embodied in these phrases, so that we may pray in a wise way. And the Lord's Prayer being a condensed version of the wider scope of prayer for the believer. And we won't take one section a week. We'll probably double up a few in order to finish the class on time. I'm sure the next instructor is just itching to get ready for the fall class, and we don't want to take too many weeks on this. Itching may not be the most accurate word for it. All right. Well, the next phrase, when Christ tells us in Matthew 6, when he says, "After this manner, pray ye," he says, "Our Father, which art in heaven," as the start of our prayers. And this is an important section for us to, just for the record, that clock back there is still off. So we have a little more time than we're. This clock's a little closer to being right. It's off, too, though. Actually, they're both about the same. So I thought that one was a little shorter. So we've actually got a little more time than that clock says. But this is an important topic. Our Father, which art in heaven, there is an entire question devoted to this phrase in the larger catechism. It's question 189. And we ask what is contained in the preface of the Lord's Prayer. The preface of the Lord's Prayer contained in these words, "Our Father, which art in heaven, teaches us that when we pray, to draw near to God with confidence in His fatherly goodness and our interest therein, with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of His sovereign power, His majesty, and gracious condescension, as also to pray with and for others." I'm always amazed when you read the larger catechism and a phrase is brought forth, how they're able to extrapolate so much meaning and so much understanding to be contained in one portion of Scripture. It's a wonderful thing to read. I'd encourage you, if you haven't read through the whole, maybe start even with sections on the Ten Commandments, and you can see what are the sins committed in the Eighth Commandment and such. And there's a long list, and you can see how broadly the commandments apply to the whole of life. But this first section of the Catechism instructs us to draw near to God with confidence of His fatherly goodness. I think it's Hermann Witsius commented on this particular section that when the Son enjoins us to call God Father, He means expressly the first person of the Godhead, who is the Father of Christ. And in Christ and on Christ's account, He is our Father. The Bible, and Jesus is making very clear that our prayers are to be addressed and to be honoring to God the Father. And it is precisely because of His work that we can call Him Father, for He has adopted us. And I'll read just a short section 12 of the Confession of Faith. There is a whole chapter on adoption as a significant theme in the confession. And Christ is here putting before us that when you pray, you come to God as a son would come to his father. You approach him as you would approach a father. section 1, well, there's only one section in chapter 12, all those that are justified, God vouchsafe in and for his only Son, Jesus Christ, to make partakers of the grace of adoption, by which they are taken into the number and enjoy the liberties and privileges of the children of God, have his name put upon them, receive the spirit of adoption, have access to the throne of grace with boldness, are enabled to cry, Abba, Father. They are pitied, protected, provided for, and chastened by him as by a father, yet never cast off, but sealed to the day of redemption and inherit the promises as heirs of everlasting salvation. Bruce taught, I believe, that section on the confession, and it's well worth going back to listen to that particular tape. But you see, here's one of the differences that is brought forth in the way we pray and the way the Gentiles pray. For they might see Jupiter as a great god. They might have the sun or the moon as gods. But you don't often find the tenderness of a father that pities his children. You might see in the Greeks, for instance, a father figure, but he's not a loving father that pities and cares for his children. He's not a loving father that invites his children to come and beseech him as a loving father. You see, the Christian religion stands in distinction of having not only a God who is altogether powerful, but having a God who is altogether gracious and loving in loving kindness toward his children. God has adopted us and commanded us to approach him on just this particular basis. Now, this is not, strictly speaking, a New Testament teaching. If you have your Bibles with you, let's look to Deuteronomy 14. We can see a continuity. We won't spend much time here looking at this point, but only offer this for your recommendation. Deuteronomy 14. And verse 1. In the giving of these great laws that God is granting to the people of Israel, he's giving them all the rules which they should live by, all the governing ordinances that they should conduct themselves. And in verse 14, there's sometimes as you read through these things, it's not always easy to see the intent as to why that particular law was given. It may seem even a bit abstract at times. But in the opening of chapter 14, it says, "You are the children of the Lord your God. You shall not cut yourselves nor shave the front of your head for the dead. For you are a holy people to the Lord your God. And the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." He continues, "You shall not eat any detestable thing," and so forth, in more rules. But you see, in the giving of the law, even in the midst of the giving of the law, God commands them, he instructs them to look at him as a father, for he sees them as children. It's not a fabrication, but there's a tenderness even contained in the midst of the law that God wishes us to see him in his goodness. We are his people. He has chosen us and set us apart. We are his children. Now this idea of the fatherly nature of God, I think, is certainly drawn in a clearer light in the New Testament as we look at Isaiah 63 and verse 16 has another reference if you're interested. But the newness of this principle, or this idea in the New Testament, is not that it's brand new, that there was no origination of it in the Old Testament, but that it's the ceremonial requirements, the bondage of the law, was fulfilled in Christ. And Christ sets before us the perfect example of how we are to look at ourselves in God. Praying in this manner, calling out our Father, reminds us of the great estate we have with him as a Father. We will never have a diminished portion in our right to call him Father. Romans 8 and 17 says, "If we are children, then we are heirs. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." The right of sons to call him Father is a permanent one. Turn to Galatians 4. You can see, Galatians 4 starting in verse 1. Yeah, Galatians 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are his sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. See, it's precisely this work being put forward that reminds us, as God is differentiating here, or as Paul is writing, is that you, under the Old Testament, under the ceremonial law, there was a bondage there that wasn't fulfilled until Christ came. But it's precisely the coming of Christ and the fulfilling of the law that makes us cry out, Abba, Father. The provision we've received is not an abstract one, but a genuine one, putting forth the Spirit within us, causing us to pray, causing us to pray in this manner, our Father. Our Father. The rite of passage that we've received through Christ is an immense one. Unfortunately, the idea in the picture of fathers is not positively portrayed in most of culture today. What kind of father do we have? Well, we've seen he's delivered us from bondage. We prayed this morning and saw through the scriptures how much deliverance there was from our sins, and he doesn't remember these things. How great of a father he was. But pop culture is bent on defining fathers in twisted ways. Many people today are able to conclude that the problems of their life are the result of some defect with their father. God is not, however, defective in any way, and addressing him as Father is an exercise in faith which is useful in strengthening our relationship with him. Whitsius comments that the act of addressing God as a father will have the effect of producing in their minds shame on account of past sins, desire of his favor, the hope of pardon, and a resolution to maintain stricter godliness. What kind of father did you have growing up? What kind of image do you have of God being a father to you? And people pay hundreds of dollars to have their minds relieved from the burdens of oppressive fathers, counselors. Fathers today are looked at as the dominant, oppressive sorts. Not as the gentle, the loving kindness, the people who give their children the spirits of adoption, the fathers who reach out and take those who are rebels and bring them into their very own. This is the type of father that we serve. This is the countenance that we have when we address him as God. Now, if you did not have a godly father, if you did not have a father that looked to you as a cherished son and communicated these things to you, well, it's an exercise of faith for you to talk to God in the way in which he has commanded and has actually addressed you. He has called you his sons, his very own. He's adopted you and brought you in. You're not one of the servants out there, but you're one of the very sons. So if you're difficulty in appreciating God for who he is, praying as such is a way to strengthen. Father is the title used, as best I can tell, by Christ more often than not in addressing God in prayer. Well, time and time again, he prays, Father. Paul uses in his benedictions, God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, a continual reminder of the goodness of God, even over the Lord Jesus Christ. The second section of the confession talks about the use of with reverence and all other childlike dispositions, heavenly affections, and due apprehensions of his sovereign power, his majesty, and gracious condescension. God dwells in heaven, and our prayers should be framed in such a way that they are appropriate to be heard there. Heaven is a magnificent place. Psalm 104 reminds us of the beauty of heaven, reminds us of the strength and the power of God. The last three chapters of Job describe the glory of God and of his strength. Psalm 97 in the first six verses describe how great and terrible, how powerful God really is. We are reminded to speak of God and to speak to Him with a spirit of majesty and glory to Him. We are not masters, but sons. And we have been invited to speak to His throne. Now, this is not a diplomatic mission arranged by career bureaucrats to help us talk in such a way as to make peace with God. He has invited us, and He lives in heaven. Now, because God is in heaven, the prayer is, "Our Father, who art in heaven." So we see before us the tender and the kind, loving nature of God inviting us as sons. And we see, on the other hand, our Father, who is in heaven. We read the scriptures, and you read the last three chapters of Job, and you're overwhelmed with God's glory and power. Well, these two have a unifying effect, I believe. We'll look at that in just a minute. But they also, I think, are there to position opposites as well as to join together. God is in heaven. The angels cannot bear to look at Him and cover their face to minister to Him. He dwells in light that is unapproachable. If you were to see Him, you would die. And yet He bids, "Come, come and visit." I think it's the positioning of these two thoughts, of God being our great Father and God being great in heaven, opens to us a dilemma that has to be settled. And that is how to become familiar with God, who is great. Now, you wouldn't walk into... Our prayer language should not, therefore, be overly familiar. "Yo, what's up?" It's not appropriate. "Dude, this is not the way to pray. This is the way you advertise beer. But it's not the way you pray to your Father who is in heaven." We are to have a childlike disposition, but not a childish manner. But on the other hand, the King's English is also not to be depended upon as being inherently superior. Keep the posture of prayer before your mind as to who you are and who God is. Rely on the language of Scripture, whether it's the NIV version or the New King James or the Authorized or the New American Standard, whichever version that you happen to read. Use the words of the Bible. They'll give you safe passage as to how to address God. There is another dilemma in being overly familiar. It's been my experience that when people pray, they speak poorly. It's embarrassing at times. You've seen this over-familiarity depended upon in prayer. It's really kind of sloppy and syrupy. I don't think this is an appropriate way to pray. If you were to write down the words of your prayer, would you communicate with anyone else this way? Think about what you're about to say before you say it in prayer. Think through what you're trying to communicate, and you won't stutter and stumble in your prayers. Be not overly familiar, but don't be too distant. Heaven is our home, and we are to think of it often. It is there we will be perfected and glorified and lived with a great King who is our Father. He beckons for us to direct our thoughts there and to come to Him while He is there. Now, to join together these thoughts of God's greatness, let's turn back to Matthew 6. We'll look at this passage as Jesus is instructing us to pray. I think we can see the same degree of fulfillment between the sovereignty of God and the need for prayer as the heavenly nature of God's residence and His fatherly disposition. Now, in Matthew 6, in verse 26, we see, "Look at the birds of the air." He's continuing on with these examples. "Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they?" Your Father in heaven sees the great needs. Behold, He sits in heaven. All the sons of men are before Him. He sees all the needs that you have. And because He is in heaven, He is able to hear and to be a loving Father and to answer those particular needs. Christ references this very nature of God. Your heavenly Father sees you. In verse 32, he brings this point again. When he says, do not worry, and what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. You can be strengthened and encouraged that it is your right to call on God as your Father, who lives in heaven, by virtue of the fact that He is in heaven. He sees the sons of men. He sees your heart. He knows your needs and has invited you to come and to pray with Him. Finally, the last section, if you'll notice the pronouns in the Lord's Prayer, they're all in the plural. It's our Father who art in heaven. Doesn't bid us that my Father who is in heaven. It's not saying it's inappropriate to pray in the singular. Pray to God alone. There's certainly nothing wrong with that. But we are reminded here to pray that He is our Father, and we should pray in covenantal terms. We should look to those who are we responsible for and responsible with, and how we might pray for their needs. These needs go on and on. There is simply no end to the number of things that we can bring before God in prayer. We have our own sins, the sins of our spouse, the sins of our children, the cares and concerns of our children, the strength of the church, the government, nations. It goes on and on. There are innumerable things to pray for, and we should not be self-absorbed in our prayers by focusing exclusively on ourselves and our own needs. We are to pray with others, and we are commanded to do so. The hour also teaches us that our mediation is with Christ. Christ teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Christ has brought us redemption. He has secured for us the adoption, which will never go away, and we can meet with Him as we pray. He will perfect our prayers as He mediates and makes everlasting intercession for us. We pray with Christ, our Father. The same God and the same Father who dwells in heaven that dwelt with Christ dwells with us. Our Father, which art in heaven. There is a section toward the back of this book. Let me find it and direct your attention there. There are other prayers given. Page 153, 152, if you have your book. To be strengthened in this idea of our Father, which art in heaven, Henry has each section of the Lord's Prayer divided up with sample prayers, scripture illustrations to be used in our prayer life. He has composed these prayers for this particular purpose. If you find yourself at odds trying to figure out how do I pray regarding my Father in heaven, where are good Bible references to do those things? Well, read through here. Chances are you'll recognize a good number of Bible references. You'll see how He has instructed us to pray regarding our Father. Use the Psalms. I'll recommend them again for your reading. The Psalms are filled with allusions to God being a Father, crying out to Him and seeking dependence on Him. Psalm 104 is a perfect example of, even in the Psalter, I think it's clear enough. My soul bless the Lord. Lord God, you are great. With honor arrayed, majestic in state, you cover yourself with a garment of light and stretch out the sky as a curtain by night. We see God dwelling in heaven in light. Even the Psalter can be used. The Psalter should be used in our instruction on how to pray to God, our Father, dwelling in heaven. These may seem like rather simplified illustrations or mundane things, but remember, we don't have a positive image of fathers in our culture today. We lean back on many times. I'm sure children here have plenty of good instances. The fathers here are quite a capable lot. But it doesn't mean all of us have it. Some of you may have had rather despicable fathers. I don't know. But God instructs us to address Him as a Father, as a tender, loving Father who dwells in unapproachable light, knowing with confidence that He sees us and He hears us, and that we will not be destroyed, but will be heard through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. So as we examine each of the petitions in here, the rest of the prayer, or to keep before us this focus, this primary focus, that it is our great God who dwells in heaven, who has bid us to come and worship Him and to pray to Him after this manner. Are there any closing thoughts before we vacate the premises? All right, let's pray. Father, we will not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will have its own things to concern, and sufficient for this day are its concerns. And we come to you as your children and ask for your blessing on us, that you would calm our hearts and set our minds at ease, and you would direct our focus that we might depend upon you and worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen.